Amen. I'd like to bring a message today called Growing Up or Going to Pieces. Growing up or going to pieces. Turning your Bibles to John 6. Put your bonny finger right there. And go to Galatians chapter 1. Put your second bony finger right there. And that's going to be our launch pad. We just arrived home last week, of course, from the Sunshine State, and it was a productive time. The most exciting thing that happened while we were in Florida was not getting to see the dolphins out in the intercoastal waterways or the manatees, but something which happened to my baby granddaughter, our baby, squishy baby granddaughter. It was exciting, but not in a good way. I really could have had a heart attack or something like that. I learned afresh and anew that we humans, we Christians, are much like babies in some respects. Not that we start off in diapers, but I guess some might. But that we start off in a more innocent and mobile posture, but that doesn't seem to last very long. I was honored, of course, for a few overlapping days to go there on vacation and part at the same time as my daughter and the man she married, Brother Andrew, and along with their three children, two small boys, of course, one baby squishy girl. The wife and I wanted to give this young couple, of course, a free night one of the evenings so they could go out on a date. You know, young people seem to really like that kind of thing, go out on the date. And so the wife, of course, she tackled the more difficult job of the two boys that evening, attending to them. But I had the more difficult job, of course, of watching the baby. And that hard case, you know. And I was all too happy to do that and hold her and love on her and she on me and let her grab my finger with her fingers and grab my little finger with her toes and all that great stuff and meet her every sweet need. I tell you, it was a great. But this baby granddaughter is just starting to roll over, just starting to move around. And my daughter told me, if you put her in the bed to put her down for her nap this evening, be sure to put some pillows around her and things like that to keep her from rolling off the bed. Well, that evening, of course, after I rocked her to sleep, and that little sweet baby girl, I put her in the bed in the darkened room just before evening, just before dark. And I went the second mile. I mean, I did more even than ask. I went the second mile. I piled the pillows all around her. I put her up towards the headboard and put a comforter up there, you know, to keep that barricaded. Just if she pushed into the headboard, she'd have somewhere soft, of course, to land. And then I had all these other covers, and I stuffed them all around her little feet, you know, to make sure she was nice and safe and all surrounded, locked in for life. At least that's what you would think. A short while later, across the hallway is the bathroom, of course, and my wife was giving the two boys a bath on Saturday night, at least once a week, right? Saturday night, Sundays are coming, and the boys, as you know, do not always want to take a bath. Now, girls, more often, they like to smell good, take a bath and smell good. Boys, that's a different story. But one of them didn't really want to take a bath, and so he was crying a bit, and I looked in to see what all the commotion was about. And when I walked down the hallway and listened across that side, and I could hear, you know, he was crying, and then I thought I heard crying come from more than one place. Well, what is that? Well, crying was coming from more than one place. And then it struck me. Devin. Oh, my word. Well, she must have me wrapped around her finger already, I tell you, because my heart fell from the top of my chest to that floor below my feet. I rushed through the door across the hall in that dark room looking for the baby, and she was not on the bed. She was not on the bed. And I quickly, frantic, you know, looking in the dim light, and I'm feeling around on that bed. She's not here. She's not there. She's not anywhere. Where is she? And so I thought, well, God has given you more than the sense of sight. Why don't you just listen? And I started feeling towards the sound coming from her little voice. And I went to the corner of the top of the bed, and there I felt a foot sticking straight up in the air. Well, I raised four kids, and I know that foot does not belong there. So I traced the foot down to the ankle bone, and I grabbed it real quick. And there she was, stuck between the bed and that board, what do you call it, the dresser there on the side, the nightstand. Between that nightstand and that bed. Upside down. Upside down. Well, what did I do? Well, what would any grandpa do? I took the liberty of doing a body slam on that nightstand. I shoved that thing out of the way, for it was cumbering the ground, and lifted up my sweet granddaughter from the clutches of sin. That's what I did. I held her close, frantic to find the light. Couldn't find the light to come on. You know, it's not working the way I think it ought to work. You know, it's grandma's house, you know. And just to make sure that she was okay. Well, she was not hurt but scared. As I was scared, she was hurt. I mean, my word. I mean, Courtney's coming back and I'd be in big trouble, you know. But she was not hurt. She stopped crying in my arms right away. But I was about to cry myself. And then I started having other thoughts. I said, well, she's okay. Oh, she's a booger, this one. She's a booger. Yes, she is. She lunged through all that I had built, all the king's horses and all the king's men had done all of this work to keep her safe in that harbor on that bed, barricaded it. But she wiggled herself right through all of those obstacles, that pile higher than the walls of Jericho. And she made her way off into the wilderness of Midian, all the way out into the world of sin and danger. Now, I got to thinking about that. She must really take after the other side of the family, you know. Just kidding, Gorsi. But I couldn't resist. I couldn't resist. Some things you can't resist, you know. Just can't resist. Well, I did tell them, of course, my daughter, when she came back off of their date, about the incident, and then said, there is no more. There's no more of me watching the baby without you bringing me a cage to keep her safe. And by that, I mean a pack and play. A little baby bed with a high-rise safety net on each side with a moat around the outside to keep her safe. When I put her in there, she will stay there no matter what. Now, I'm going to have to go back to the doctor now for some stronger blood pressure medication because of that event and just the thought of what could have happened. And that night, you preachers, I woke up that night, as preachers do, reflecting on things. And that night, I thought about how this experience is so much like Christians that I have worked with in the last 35 years. Right off of the bed, through the moat, through the walls of Jericho, out into the world of danger and harm. When you've done all of these things to try to help them, encourage them, keep them safe. And that's what parents do, by the way, and grandparents do. They build up all these things in the life, and next thing you know, they become teenagers and they start throwing the pillows off the bed. And next thing you know, they're out in the world in the areas of danger and carnality. And that happens a lot. Just start to think about it when people get saved and get surrounded by good doctrine, get surrounded by better people, good people in good environment, and it seems at times, a little while later, they've pushed all the pillows away and right off the edge they go. How about that? Speak, Lord, thy servant is listening. You know, everything can teach if we have the ears to hear and the heart and mind to understand. They crawl off someplace out into the world, into a world that's full of harm and danger to their life. Now, preachers start to feel sorry for themselves until they realize, well, this happened to the Lord and the apostles as well. And you know it did. And I want to give you a little refresher of that from John 6 and Galatians 1, just as a start. You're already there in John chapter 6. Look at verse 53. You there already, Miss Andrea? She read my mind. She knew exactly where I was going. Verse 53, I'll continue. You catch me there. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He's talking about spiritual realities. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured it, he said unto them, Does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not. Of course he's God. Of course he does. And who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. There's my point. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? They pushed the pillows away. Are you with me? They pushed the pillows away. They left. Will you also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, our blessed Lord, had taught them the truth, showed them the way, blessed them beyond measure. He started to give them some meat. Next thing you know, some of them start choking and spitting it out. And they left him right off the bed of blessing and out into the world. Our Lord turned to the 12 and asked them, Will you also, just like them, will you jump off the bed? Will you push away all these good things and head right off into the abyss? You do the same thing. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter did good that day, didn't he? Yeah, we give old Peter a hard time, you know. And, you know, I imagine poor Peter. He gave a lot when he was alive on earth, and he's probably going to get a lot when we get up there, you know. We've heard all about you, you know. We know all about you. But Peter did good that day. Real good, I would say, and he affirmed the truth that God is the only way and the way of blessing. But many obviously pushed right over the barricades and ran off into the darkness away from the light. That's obviously what happened. Now also we see, go over to Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul risked life and limb to take the gospel to the world after his conversion, trained of course by the Lord. And on such one trip he started a church in Galatia and things were going pretty good until some unauthorized teachers came from the south, I'm sorry to say. They came from the south and they brought a heresy, they brought a false doctrine up to the churches there in Galatia, and they deceived them into now perverting the truth into something else, of course, and when we do so, we make the truth into a lie. As they started corrupting the gospel of faith and Christ alone for salvation, these imposters crawled right over their good teaching that they had received down in Jerusalem. They were not authorized to go teach this foolishness, but they decided they'd do it anyway. And now they're going to teach a doctrine. Listen, they were going to teach a doctrine that has cast more souls into hell than anything Herod or Hitler could ever do. And that's this heresy that you can earn your way by good works to eternal life. That heresy has damned more souls than all the despots of the world put together. In Galatians chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's a pretty short introduction for the apostle. He's upset, and rightly so. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. You've already gotten off the bed. You've already made a departure, which is not another. There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Now he's talking about Judaism. He's not talking about the true version of that. He's talking about a perversion that he had likewise received. And he said, and profited the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. That's the key of how they perverted what was actually taught them. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted, now they're talking about their reflection towards Paul, that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So the faith of the believing Jews which have been saved, the faith of these believing Jews through the time of John and the Baptist and the Lord's ministry are now being spread. Now that that message is being spread mostly to the Jews only, now we find that this man, they're saying, was seeking to destroy that gospel message of faith in the Lord our God. And now all of a sudden, what has happened? Well, Paul had a conversion experience, didn't he? He was saved on the road to Damascus. And Paul was convinced of the Lord, of the truth, the way, and that which he also had sought to destroy. He was not alone in that endeavor, by the way. So Paul was on the wrong side of God, but I'm happy to tell you, he got on the right side of God. He got saved, and boy, did he get on the right side and start paddling. Boy, and I like to hear that, and that's really a great portion of the messages of Scripture. Not only get in the right boat, but then learn how to paddle well. And that's what we're going to get to today. Grown up, or maybe you'll end up overside the bed with your head stuck the wrong way. So the new believers in Galatia, we find that they found trouble pretty soon, just like a baby. It doesn't take long. You know, when they're first born, you just lay them right there and they're out. You know, they wake up to be fed and they wake up when they're dirty. Other than that, they're pretty much okay. They're asleep and they just sleep most of the day and some of the night. But that starts to change, doesn't it? False teachers, of course, came in from the south, convinced them to crawl through the sanctified obstacles of faith and push through the pillows. Are you with me? Crawl right off the side of the bed and the bed of rest into the world of trouble and danger. They too went away from the Lord and experienced there with others. And Paul's working overtime to catch them by the foot and drag them back to safety and blessing. My, how little ones can teach you. You know, much of what is done year in, year out in the gospel ministry ever since all of this time, the saving of souls and then the matter of trying to keep them safe on the bed of blessing in their life. Now that's a full-time job. It gets more difficult and more difficult. More people try to get off the bed and push the pillows of God. Those good things, those good barriers in life, good doctrine, good people, good company, right?
More people push those things away, and next thing you know, they're off into a world of harm and hurt instead of them growing up as they should, being where they should be. And so somebody walks into the dark room. Get the imagery? They walk into the dark room and they call your name and you don't answer, you're crying. You're crying because now you're in trouble. You were not in trouble when you were put in that bed. You were not in trouble when you thought about pushing those pillows away, but you're in trouble now. So it takes a little bit of time to tell. Is that not the lesson? It takes a little bit of time to tell. Push back and away from the things that God intended, and off they go in their own direction, troubling their own soul. Instead of enjoying all that God would have them enjoy. Is that not the bulk, you ask you, is that not the bulk of gospel ministry today? It is. It is. I'm not talking about the lost of the world. I'm talking about the born again. I'm talking about the saved. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Lord. Through Christ, we have a new citizenship. We are citizens of heaven. We are already in the heavenlies. But we can sure act like we belong to the world. Can't we? Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to me. Yes, I'm talking to you. We can sure act like we belong to the world. And next thing you know, off we go crawling over godly barriers God has placed in our life. Worming our ways through them off into a world of danger, danger, danger. And that's what good parents are trying to do with their kids. They're trying to keep them away from danger, trying to keep them on the good, straight, and narrow path, trying to keep them in the bed of blessing, trying to get them in the place that they're growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But mom and dad can only do so much growing for them and with them. Next thing you know, they got to open their mouth wide and fill their own bellies. Early on, they were little bitty guys, and they just, mom and daddy would open your mouth, and they open their mouth, and you give them a little food, and they'll eat some of it. The rest of it goes elsewhere. But eventually they start getting more down, and next thing you know, they start eating a little bit more and doing pretty good on their own. Just the other night, Salise and Colts, two little ones, and Dory said, well, they like ramen. I said, I can cook ramen. I know how to do that. She was off to the ladies' folks to gossip about all of you guys. And so I cooked up 4 packages of ramen. My wife said, why do you have all this ramen left over? And I said, because they didn't eat it all. And I put a big plate there in front of Waddy Wade and the same equal portion plate in front of Renly. And Renly, of course, I gave her a fork and she starts eating and nibbling on it, you know. And she said, don't put any water, just the noodles, just the noodles. I said, all right, I can handle that. So I got that little spaghetti thing that you dip it all out with and I put that in the bowls and more, here we're going. And I gave Wade a fork. And Wade decided pretty quick he could do better with 2 hands than he could that fork. And he was picking up the whole bundle of noodles all at one time. What a boy. What a boy. And he looked at me, big bite. Big bite. And boy, he was taking a big bite. He ate all of his bone. Renly's over there. You know, picking at hers. And finally, he's finished on him. I said, do you want more? And this is the way he answers, yes. One nod. That's it. Yes, once more. I said, you want me to give you Renly's? And so he ate all of his and half of Renly's. And half of it, you know, of that, of course, was on the floor. Still not convinced that this is how we behave? Let me prove it to you even more. Go to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter. Peter experienced the same thing with believers he was working with. In 2 Peter, the apostle of God, of course, writes to his fellow Christians. He wants them to see and realize the manifold benefits of a multiplied grace and peace of God, which only comes through a growing knowledge of the Lord our God and participating in the great plan of Almighty God towards spiritual blessings and resting in those benefits. As the Bible says here, an abundance into the everlasting kingdom. Not just having an entrance, but an abundant entrance. That's what the message is about. It's an abundant life, abundant entrance not just getting by grace, and putting your efforts also behind the great grace of God in adorning fashion, which is fit, which is proper, which is honorable to what we've already received in the grace of mighty God and the salvation that goes with that. Yet these garments have to be taken out of the closet and put on and kept on for this abundant opportunity each believer enjoys in Christ. In other words, there's something for us yet to do. The problem is many Christians do not put on what is needed, and they're not where they're supposed to be. If you're not where you're supposed to be, you're not likely to put on what you're supposed to be putting on. Hello? We're talking about now after salvation, post-salvation. Now they crawl right off the bed and down they go. Now there's nothing wrong with the bed. Nothing wrong with the bed. The bed is soft, the bed is good, but they still have a tendency to crawl right off the side. Down we go, start living upside down, feet up in the air, picturing the fact that this is not the right way, but boy, are we sticking to it. You pick them up and drag them back by a foot or a hair of the head, whatever the case, you get them back in the bed, next thing you know, right off they go again. You think they learned the lesson the first time, but they've yet to learn the wisdom of Almighty God. Or maybe somebody comes along in the still of the evening or in the dim light and they start looking for you. Where have you gone? Where have you gone? Where have you gone? They hear you crying. They hear of your struggles. They hear you crying. They start reaching you, looking for you. They reach here. They don't feel you. They reach there. They don't feel you. And so they start going towards the sound. Somebody cares enough, a Christian caregiver. They realize, hey, wait a minute, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're out of church. You're out of church. You're not where you are supposed to be. You're estranged from your family. You are not where you are supposed to be. You with me? You're not where you're supposed to be. So they grab a foot and start pulling them back. We call this the ministry of reconciliation. The gospel ministry in salvaging lives. Anybody home? Does this all sound familiar? The Good Samaritan, the one who had compassion, making a difference, the one who cares for the impotent at the pool of Bethesda, the friend of sinners. Now in life, you're either the one looking for the others that are crying out, or you're the one over the edge of the bed need help. Or sometimes you're in between. Now notice how the apostle here identifies his audience in verse 1 of chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we ought to be able to stop right there and know he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to Christians. He's talking about something's going to be lacking in these Christians' lives. If they're not very, very careful, they'll slip off the bed and into trouble. It says, grace and peace be multiplied. In other words, more, more, more. What do you need? More, more of the goodness of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through now the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as divine power hath he given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving some diligence. No, giving all diligence. Add to your faith. Add to your existing faith. Add to faith. So these are Christians. Being taught, it's important for you to grow up. It's important for you to grow up. And if you don't grow up, you're in danger of going off of the bed over the barriers God has graciously placed in your life to keep you safe. But you can push them back. And you can lunge off the bed, hit that headboard, and down you go in the hole. Next thing you know, you're not where you're supposed to be. How many Christians you think facing death today are not where they are supposed to be? It's one thing to start well, it's another thing to end well. What track are you on? Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8 says, for if these things be in you and abound, so again we're talking about the abounding of these things, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Doesn't mean you can't see something, but you don't see as you should. You're not understanding as you should. You're not behaving as you should. Lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Just what is right in front of your nose. That's about as far as their wisdom can take them. And hath forgotten. He was, but now he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, living a life that is not honorable towards that great gift that he has, or she has been given. Hath forgotten. Christian, have you forgotten the great price that was paid for your sin? If you haven't forgotten, here's a follow-up question. Why don't you live like it? Why don't you forgive others like it? Why don't you love others like it? By the way, in my mind, this is the death knell for those who advocate lordship salvation. The death knell in that argument, if it's correctly identified, I might add. I don't mean those who are being coy, playing games and saying, Jesus is Lord and you can't make him Lord, he's already Lord. Give me a break, man. I didn't do that one very well. He's already the Lord. What do you do when you have to live with so many turkeys? That's not the issue. Obviously, he's the Lord. Lordship salvation doesn't mean, okay, he's not the Lord. Of course, he's the Lord. Lordship salvation is not this simpleton's approach, but it's a serious issue, and it is a danger to souls. In other words, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. When you got saved, did you still have some growing to do in your Christian life? The Bible calls you that stage of life spiritually a babe in the Lord. Obviously, you're not a babe today, so you had to get some growing to do. It's a danger to souls. It's a danger to souls, and we ought not to make light of it and try to be so coy about the issue and saying, I've been a lordship salvation man all of my life. Well, I pray not. If you understand the issue, I pray not. It's a works-based salvation. I pray not. I said, I pray not. It's an error. It's an error. Error perhaps based on a need of people, this easy believism. Yes, I would agree with that. But you don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Never go off the bed. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, see that? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if God has given to all of us who have been saved, who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the spiritual equal blessings, everything we need to live a life holy unto the Lord, to have victory over our passions, over our what were perhaps even uncontrollable passions of the flesh, which, by the way, work against the Spirit. They work against the new Spirit of Christ, the seed of Christ within us. Yet there is more that we can do. There's more that we can participate in the great grace plan of Almighty God for us to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be surprised. If you refuse to grow up when the trials come, you'll likely go to pieces. You'll likely go to pieces. Next thing you know, you're off the bed. You pushed all of those great things aside, all the love and care of your former pastors and preachers, all the love and care of all those Sunday school teachers, all those individuals who loved you and cared for you, gave you candy. You shoved all of that away. You shoved it away. That's not important to me. The next thing you know, you're off the bed, hanging upside down, crying. I'm not where I'm supposed to be. So Peter is saying here, there's more that can be done to help us to achieve this additional abundance, this assuring of reaching that place of blessing. And we are in our right mind to stay where we are supposed to be and keep working at this thing we call Christian growth. Christian growth. And it's laid out here by the good apostle of God. Now, Peter, what is his life experience? Well, he knows the truth of God's word, but he also knows the truth of life experience. Life is a good teacher. Peter knows very well how easy it is to, I go fishing, doesn't he? Or to get his eyes off the Lord, he's walking on the sea of Galilee, walking on the water with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he gets his eyes off of the Lord and he turns his attention to the things, the elements around him, and starts to go down. And he has the good sense. I'm thankful sometimes he has the good sense. Sometimes we do. But when we don't, we can go down. He had the good sense, the Lord saved me. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and saved him. And then challenged him about his faith, the maturity of his faith. He knew the truth, but he decided to push those things away. And now he's teaching all these others and teaching us through the Holy Writ, stay where you're supposed to be and keep growing. And if you do that, you're going to have all of these benefits. But if you don't do that, next thing you know, you're going to be blind. You're not going to be seeing as you should be seeing. Not means you can't see anything. You're just not seeing as you should be seeing. You've got cataracts and you need surgery. And you need to go see the doctor. What doctor? Dr. Jesus. You need to go see him. So he's wanting saved souls to steer clear of the heartaches that can come by wandering away from where they ought to be, encouraging these Christians and us today to build our lives on these other things as well. You will want, as the authors say, you want to increase in the knowledge of God, which will teach us a little bit about self-control, temperance, endurance, leading to godliness. And the more we know of these things, the more we will have an abundance of entering into that wonderful place in our future. But it all takes place by growth. Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, not just a dab a do like the old hair thing, not just a dab a do. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's quickly just work through these. I know I'm already out of time, but I'm going to do it anyway. Number one, add virtue. Add to your faith moral strength, moral courage. And in light of all the pulling away of manliness, it is to add manliness to your life. In other words, quit ye like men. Add manliness to your life. Don't take a hard left from a sissy and out you go. Don't take the first insult or second insult or the 100th insult from a spouse and out you go. Endure hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about one who can rightfully face opposition of life. Don't run from your battles. Face them. Fight them with a good fight of faith. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Boldness. Cowardly Christians who are afraid to adhere to the true doctrine of God, and they'll kowtow to new evangelicalism. They'll kowtow to liberalism, corruption of the world, because they want to go along to get along. instead of adhering to the truth of God's holy word, practicing the duties of the gospel. We have need of virtue while we live, it's been well said, and it will be an excellent use when it's time to die. Virtue. The courage to be prepared to die well. Yeah. You're not going to get there as a child of God unless you add. You're going to have to add some things, right? You're going to have to add some things. Add virtue. Add knowledge. Add knowledge to his virtue. Prudence to his courage. Approving those things which are good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Add number three, temperance. Sober. Moderate in our love to use of the good things in this life. Nothing wrong with having some nice things. It's very wrong for those nice things to have us by the throat. I pointed out to a young preacher boy yesterday, preacher man yesterday, it's amazing that a little bitty thing this long, surrounded by paper, a little tubular thing, can control the life of a man. A cigarette. It's an amazing thing that this little bitty thing, made out of thin nothing of a paper, can hold a man bondage in his life. When a man of God ought to be able to throw it to the ground, grind it in the dirt to make sure no child picks it up, and turn his back and walk off from it, cutting it off. That flesh, cut it off. Well, you do want to stay on the bed, don't you? Add temperance. Add patience. James says, let patience have her perfect or maturing work. Well, maturity kind of hurts, don't it? Don't it? It kind of, I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid, they used to say, you know. Well, you can be a Toys R Us kid, but don't be surprised when you're upside down off the edge of the bed. Add patience. You're going to need patience to bear under the hardships of this world. Some you cause and some you don't cause. But if you want to win the race, not just finish the race, we're talking about winning the race. The abundancy. See, the abundancy. Stay with the theme. The abundancy. Number five, adding godliness. Adding godliness. Now, a good way, I think, to remember what godliness means is God-likeness. Godliness. The character and the conduct of our Lord. Seek to model your life after His. Instead of just wearing a bracelet that says WWJD, what would Jesus do? How about start living like it? If Jesus wouldn't go do that, why would you go do that? If Jesus wouldn't wear that, why would you wear that? Come on. If Jesus wouldn't say that, why would we say it? If Jesus wouldn't think like that, why are we thinking like that? Now we're talking about not pop Christianity, we're talking about sincere, God-fearing Christianity. What would he truly do? What would he truly say? How would he truly respond to provocation? Well, I think we know, don't we? I think we know. Add godliness. Add brotherly kindness, tender affection to our fellow Christians. Who, by the way, were saved the same way you were saved. Forgiven of sin, just like you are forgiven of sin. They're traveling on the same road, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, going to the same country. You might as well make a very strong and valiant effort to start loving the brethren. We're going to be together a long time. Might as well start enjoying each other's company now. And number seven, add charity, love. The love of good, the love of all mankind, but especially they of the household of faith. Sometimes it strikes me so odd that how can a Christian love a lost, wicked man, it seems like more than he can love his brother in Christ who's in the same church. That one just still kind of just stumps me. A man that's saved by the same blood of the Lamb that you're saved by, and you can't seem to find a way to love him? You can't seem to find a way to love her? Add charity.
See that all these things abound, and in doing so, in this abundance will be yours. You neglect these things? So, well, I'm not coming to pieces. No, sir, I'm not coming to pieces. This message has nothing to do with me. Well, let me tell you all that's going to be needed. What is it? Time. You're not adding time. Riding bulls years ago, not shooting bull, I've done that too. I'm still doing that these days. But riding bulls, old Don Gay used to say, it's not a matter of if you're going to get hurt, but when you're going to get hurt. Listen, it's not a matter of when you or yours are going right off the bed. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. You either learn how to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ or you're going down. You're going to be coming apart. You're going to be going to pieces. Say, not me, you're a fool. You're in total denial of the realities of the simple teaching of God's holy word. You don't add these things. You don't build yourself up in this most holy faith. Next thing you know, you're not going to be seeing very well. You're going to be wandering away, following this teacher, following this idea, following that. You're not in the house of God. You're not where you ought to be. You know nothing of loyalty. You know nothing of truth. Just a matter of time. You're going to be sad singing and slow marching. And at your funeral, nobody's going to be standing up and talking about your perseverance of the faith and how you stayed true to the course. They're going to be talking about that. They're going to be talking about maybe by love, the grace of God, how God is so gracious. And thank God He is. Thank God He is. You're going to heaven, but no thanks to anything you've helped to do after the fact. Nobody else is going to be saved. Nobody else is going to be encouraged to stay on the bed because you love the bed. You ought to be saying, hey, this is the bed of Christ. Why don't you come over here? This is the great bed, you know. So wait a minute, but it's got all these barricades. It's got all this stuff all around it. Oh, that's good. That's good. Let me explain why. Mamas and daddies do that kind of thing. Let me explain why we want to be safe in the arms of the Lord. Amen. Instead of throwing all those barricades off, well, I don't need church. I don't need organized religion. You're a fool, man. You're a fool. You think you're the first person that came up with that idea? Throw off the plan of Almighty God. You don't have a better plan. That's your pride speaking to you about that. Your pride is going to be your undoing. If you don't wake up and realize, I need to grow up. I want everybody else to think I'm grown up, but you're not grown up. Some guy running around out here and he's looking like a little girl. Doing everything a little girl would do to get attention. And you ought to tell me that man is grown up. He's a child, man. He's a child. He's still locked back in 12 years old. Still acting like a kid. I think I read somewhere, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I'm all for the little toys and all that with the little ones. I'm all for that. God bless you and God bless them. I'm all for them. I love them better than I love the big people. But it's awful strange when people who have known Christ for years are still acting like they're toddlers. Here's the question. Am I talking to you? Well, maybe so. Maybe not. Could I be talking to you 1 year from now? No, that's a different story, isn't it? Depends on how happy and how much you're contributing to the blessed bed of God. Are you embracing those things, those elements that are protective in your life and staying in church? Well, you know, I don't want to get too serious about this. Okay. There go the glasses. You're losing your gospel vision. You're not counting the cost. You're not considerate. You're not being wise. Come on, you're not being wise. You say, well, there's hypocrites down there. Well, we'll make room for one more. Yeah. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't lose sight of what's important. You either grow or you're going to be coming apart.
God votes for the first. And I strongly encourage we do the same. Let's stand for prayer.